You know, when you think about the things, the events that are going on in our country as well as around the world, you probably noticed this morning that our focus was on how great our God was. And that's always a good thing in light of the trials and circumstances down here. We need to have our focus in the right place. And so thank you for drawing our attention. Thank you for the special music. That was awesome. How can I help but sing about God's amazing love and His character? And so I trust this morning that was a blessing to your heart. It sure was to me. Turning your Bibles to a different place this morning, we're going to hold off on Mark's gospel for a couple weeks. In light, again, of the events that are happening in our world, we thought that it'd be very appropriate to emphasize the matter of prayer. So today I'd like to give some instruction on the components of prayer that, you know, how can I pray? How do I go about praying? What's a good direction for my prayer? Well, that's what we'd like to help give you some thoughts this morning. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. It's before the Psalms. So if you just sort of get in that neighborhood of the Psalms and go back a little bit, you'll be able to find it. Nehemiah. We preached through this book several years ago, but chapter 1 is one of the finest accounts of prayer that we have in the Word of God, and I love Nehemiah's prayer. And obviously things were not going well at that time for the nation of Israel, and so we find that in the midst of the rubble, in the midst of the difficulty, Nehemiah gives us a great example of prayer. Follow along as I read Nehemiah, the first chapter. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, Nehemiah writes, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obeys His commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants, who delight in revering or fearing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Let's pray. Father, please instruct us from your word. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. May we be responsive. May we be attentive. And may we determine with your help to be people who are a praying people, who are concerned about the events that are going on in our lives, but are not trying to resolve them ourselves. But we're running to one who is awesome and who is able to handle whatever difficulty may come our way. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about Israel's history, I think, in fact, it's very helpful to understand what is happening here to be able to appreciate the prayer of Nehemiah. Israel experienced, had three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. The way you can remember them is one is Saul is one syllable, David is two, Solomon is three. So you can remember them in that order, Saul, David, and Solomon. After King Solomon, the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes and was referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom had two tribes and was called Judah. That can get kind of confusing as you're reading the Old Testament. But the northern tribe, 10 tribes, were called Israel. The southern two tribes were called Judah. Because of their disobedience, the Assyrians came and conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, and the 10 tribes were scattered and never heard from again. You would think the southern kingdom would have learned from that experience. But they didn't. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against him. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came down and captured the Jews and took them off into captivity. Before they did, or on their way to take them into captivity, they destroyed the walls. They burned the temple. They burned the gates. And the people left, as they left the city was in ruins. You can't help but I can't help but think of the pictures of Japan and the aftermath of the tsunami and the earthquake. And that kind of gives a little picture. I mean, that not a little picture. It gives a great picture, a graphic picture of destruction. It probably didn't look quite like that at the nation of Israel, but it was very much a destroyed city. And the people, as they went off into captivity, that was the last picture they had in their mind as they were displaced now. They were in a foreign land and really became slaves to those people, the Babylonians. Well, over the course of time, God led some groups of people back. 50,000 of them, in fact, went on the first trek back to Israel, back to Judah, under Zerubbabel. Some interesting names. Nebuchadnezzar, Zerubbabel, all these interesting, try to spell that. And they began to rebuild the temple. But due to discouragement and opposition, they failed. They were not able to complete the task. And so here, word comes to Nehemiah about the rubble that was still there in his homeland. And wondering, and he hears about it. In fact, we read about that in verses 1 through 4. As the account is given from Hanani, one of his brothers, one of Nehemiah's brothers. He came back from Judah and he's telling about what is going on and the destruction that is still there and the opposition. And we find that Nehemiah doesn't immediately say, okay, king, I got to leave. I got to run back there and help them out. Or he doesn't say, well, let me come up with all my plan and sit down, draws up his plan, takes some men, goes and does the job. We find that in the midst of the destruction, in the midst of all that's going on, the chaos, the frustration of what is going on in his homeland, Nehemiah sets a great pattern for us this morning on what we should do when we face discouragement, when it seems like our lives are in shambles, when our lives may be in ruins, that we need to heed the same advice or heed the example that Nehemiah gives for us this morning. He goes to the Lord in prayer. In fact, notice the urgency. Notice the intensity of Nehemiah in verses 3 and 4. When he hears about the condition of Jerusalem, he sat down and wept. And for days he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What I'd like for you to think about as we go through this is not just thinking about the history of this, not just thinking of Nehemiah and his circumstances, but be asking the question, how is my prayer life? Do I pray at all? Or do I pray before meals? Or do I never pray? I wonder sometimes why we are so frustrated. And then I have to think, because we're trying to handle all of our problems on our own. Nehemiah here is giving us the example to go to the Lord in prayer. And this morning we're going to give you an acrostic to to help you remember. We were this morning looking at Psalm 37 and Psalm 34, and we were reminded that these are acrostic psalms, that each of the letters, the Hebrew alphabet, starts a particular phrase or a couple phrases to help them to remember what God had done or what God's instructions were for the people. Well, today I'd like to give you an acrostic so that you can remember these points on how we ought to pray. You know, how do you begin your prayer? How do you get into it? What do you do to go about it? Or do you just go right into it and say, Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Give me food. Meet my needs. There's some things that really ought to be incorporated into our prayer life. And here it gives some very important components. In fact, Cyril Barber makes an important point about this when he says this. The self-sufficient do not pray. They merely talk to themselves. The self-satisfied will not pray. They have no knowledge of their need. The self-righteous cannot pray. They have no basis on which to approach God. But Nehemiah says, he doesn't say, follow my example. I'm going to demonstrate for you. But he demonstrates it just the way in his life. And it's not just something he goes public with and says, here, follow me, folks. But he's practicing it in his personal life, and it is a great example for us. Number one, as we think about components of prayer, as we think about our prayer life. Number one, a good place to start as we are praying is with adoration. This morning I appreciated the constant emphasis on adoration, worship, praise of our great God, praising the character of God. Our God is awesome. Do you agree? Amen. He's awesome. In fact, he goes on and says, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, keeper of covenants. What an awesome God we have. He refers to the Lord. The word that is used here is Yahweh. He's not man-made. He always was and always will be the self-existent God, the eternal God, far above time. He is referred to as God, Elohim, a name for God that is used over 2,000 times. He was the God above all other gods. And then he goes on and describes the God of heaven. So he's not only Yahweh, Elohim, but the God of heaven, the sovereign God of all. In trial, in difficulty, Nehemiah focused on the sovereignty of God. He adored him. He pointed out what an awesome God he was. The greater God becomes to us, the smaller our problems become. Great and awesome, keeper of covenants, hear my prayer. Adoration is a great place to start. So when you sit down in your home or wherever you are, maybe you're riding in a car, a good place to start is with how awesome your God is. Thank you, God. God, you are great. You are awesome. Number two, another characteristic of Nehemiah's prayer was that of confession, which was pointed out earlier. We see here in verses 6 through and 7, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. I confess the sins we have done. We, Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly. We have not obeyed the commands or laws or decrees that you gave to us. We don't see any blame shifting. We don't see him saying, you know what, it's because those dirty, rotten scoundrels, the people, your people are not following your ways. No, he's saying, I'm right in there in the midst of it. I am right there. I am a sinner along with the rest of them. And he's confessing his sin before God. It's a great thing for us to get a handle on. In fact, Boyce says this in his commentary. Here is a secret of true leadership. A true leader is not so much aware of the talents or gifts that he has that others do not have. but the fact that he is weak and capable of sin like anyone else. It is when leaders forget their sinfulness that they fall into sin and lose their leadership ability. Here we see Nehemiah being honest with God. Folks, we can't pull anything over on God. He knows already our hearts. He knows our actions. He knows the deeds that we are doing. It's no secret to him. But the Lord wants us to come with a confession in our heart. In fact, we read that in 1 John. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does confession mean? It means basically saying the same thing God says about our sin. God, it wasn't just a little boo-boo. God, it wasn't just a little mistake. I have sinned against you. I have done wrong. I confess it before you. So first of all, a good place to start is adoration. God is great. You're awesome. You're loving. You're patient. You're long-suffering. And then confession. God, I'm sorry for what I have done. I have sinned against you. What's the T? A-C-T. Thanksgiving or trust. You could put either one of them in that particular place. We don't see him in particular saying words like, I thank you, God, but it's a great place for it to be. We find many times, and even later on as Nehemiah is praying. In fact, by the way, this is not the only mention of Nehemiah praying in the book of Nehemiah. We see that's a theme throughout the book. He is quick to pray. In fact, when he's in the presence of the king and he's about ready to ask him for a favor, he says, Lord, help me. It's a quick prayer, but it's from his heart. He had already been praying in secret, and now he says, Lord, I'm going before the king. Please help me. Please give me favor. But thanksgiving or trust in God's promises. And notice what he does. He basically accounts God's promises. Lord, I'm going to hold you to your word. If, and here is what he said, remember the instruction you gave Moses. So he's holding him to task. Lord, remember now your word, which you said to Moses. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me and obey me, then even your exiled people from the farthest horizon will be gathered again. The ones I have chosen, the ones who are dwelling for my name. They are your servants, whom you redeemed by your great strength. So again, it's a very important thing for us to know the promises in God's word. What has God promised us? He's promised us his presence. He's promised to meet our needs. He's promised to provide wisdom for us when we ask. I encourage every one of you, if you want to get into a Bible study, look up the promises of God. Some of them are particular to the nation of Israel or to the other Bible characters or followers. But there are some promises, there are many promises that we sang about earlier that God has in his word, and we ought to claim them in prayer. I love James 1, and I claim that often. As I'm in counseling situations, as I'm dealing with difficult issues over the phone, I am asking God, God, you've said in your word in James chapter 1, if we lack wisdom, ask of God, and he'll give us freely the wisdom we need. I have pled with God about that many, many times. Maybe you're facing a difficult decision right now in your life related to a job, related to the next course of action in your life, related to schooling, related to a mate, whatever it is. There are all kinds of decisions that we need to be making. I encourage you to go to God's word and claim his promises. An idea of trust is right here, trusting his promises, being thankful for his promises. Here he holds him to his word. Well, fourth, A-C-T, adoration, confession, thanksgiving or trust. And the fourth one, can you guess it? Supplication. Supplication. A special or specific personal request. a specific personal request. A supplication is a personal appeal to God. Intercession is where I'm pleading on behalf of someone else, but supplication is where I'm going to God about my own needs or my own situation. And here we find that is the case with Nehemiah. He's not praying selfishly at all, but he's supplicating before the Lord. He's pleading with God. He says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today. Now, if we stop there, we'd say, oh, he's praying for money. He's praying for health. He's praying for happiness. No, he's not. Look what it says. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He's asking that he be in favor with the king because he had a very important request. He wanted to go back and help out those that were in trouble back in his homeland. But he was praying. In fact, as we look at the timing here, and we won't go into a long history, it was probably a four-month process of intense prayer and fasting that Nehemiah was going through before he went to the king with his request. Kind of reminds me when we were going through all of the refinancing with the bank. I mean, there were many times when I was just praying, Lord, give us favor with the bank. Give us favor with them. May they take on our case. Well, many times they said no. But then we last had our bank that currently refinanced us. It was a wonderful thing. Also, then when we went back to getting the special use permit for this building, we went through a long process, the application process, and then appearing before the board, the village board, and then the greater board, and having the votes. My prayer was, God, please give us favor with the board. May they be willing to come along and side us and see us in our need and provide the zoning permit that we need. And God answered that prayer. But there was much prayer that went up for that, and I appreciate your prayers. So folks, as we go to God in prayer, rather than just jumping in to the prayer and say, Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. I encourage you to follow along with this and remember it as an acrostic, ACTS. We need to get our act together. We need to get our acts together. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving or trust. Thanksgiving would be an appropriate one because it says in the New Testament that we need to bring our requests with thanksgiving to God. And then last, supplication. Obviously, the matter of intercession on behalf of others is in there as well. But from this passage, Nehemiah gives us a great model of how we ought to be praying. So how are you doing in your prayer life? I encourage you. I have a lot of room to grow. And I'm asking God to help me to use this message in my life. And I pray that all of us will get on our knees this week and be going to the Lord with these characteristics in mind, claiming His promises, praising His characteristics, and going before with our needs. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful that we have a God who has said to come unto me, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. And Father, I pray that we might be people who are praying, not just trying to handle our problems on our own and wondering why we're getting so frustrated. But Father, may we be quick to act like Nehemiah and getting on our knees and on our face before you and saying, Lord, I don't have the answers. Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. I have disobeyed your word. But thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, we claim your promises. May you meet our needs. Lord, speak to us. Encourage us. Challenge us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.